Today we're talking again about building a great prayer life. We're going to be in that, building a great prayer life. And this one may be, you may have to hang on for a while. You know, when you're first learning to ride a bicycle, you use training wheels. I know y'all are tough. You didn't have to do that, but I did. I had to do training wheels. Well, why do you do that? Because you need a little help here and there, and you ride, you know, you ride with training wheels, and then when you take them off, that first time is a little scary, isn't it? It's a little bit. So, usually I put as many scriptures as I can on the screen here, but I'm not going to have time to do all that today. There's so many. You're going to have to take the training wheels off, open up your Bible, dust it off, get a pencil, a piece of paper, if you want to have all these scriptures. Because we're going to talk about something I consider very important. Why pray? I have two scriptures on this first panel. It says, you do not have because you do not ask God. You've heard that one, haven't you, James? James says, you do not have because you do not ask God. James chapter 4, beginning of verse 2. Was James right about that? That sometimes you miss out because you don't? That's true in life, period, but especially true in asking God. If you don't ask, you don't get. Then there's this other scripture that can be a little bit problematic. The next one says, Jesus said this, Matthew 6, verse 8. What did Jesus say about that? Your Father knows what you need before you ask. Now, I'm going to kind of betray my background in a sense that I was not a very good Bible student when I was in church as a kid. And I used to hear that verse, and I think, well, why do I need to ask? He already knows everything, and He already knows everything I need. You see, God, we kind of get the impression sometimes God, we need to inform God that He doesn't know this. He doesn't know my mama's sick, so we're going to pray. He doesn't know I got this back pain, so we need to pray. No, He knows. When you pray, you're not informing God. You're not telling Him something He doesn't already know. You pray about something, God's not going to say, I missed that one. When did that happen? It's not going to happen. So how do you put these two together? James says you don't have because you don't ask. And now we find out from Jesus that God already knows everything you need. So we're going to talk about this issue. Well, then why do I need to pray? I'm going to give you this other panel here, this slide here. When did God, starts with when did God, and look at these examples. When did God free Israel from slavery in Egypt? Exodus, rather, chapter 2, verse 23. If you read it, it says they cried out to God. When did God free them? When they finally cried out to God after 430 years. I'm sure some of them had before that, but this is talking about the nation as a whole began to cry out to God, and He let them go. It got them out of Egypt. When did God give Hannah a baby? 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 20. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 20. When did God give Hannah a baby? After she prayed. She was barren. She couldn't have any kids. Her husband said, don't I mean more to you than many children? He was okay with it, but she said, no, I want a child. I want a child. And prayed and prayed and prayed. And finally the prophet told her, well, you're going to have a baby soon. When did God answer her prayer? When she prayed. Did you know God cannot answer a prayer that isn't prayed? He's not going to make you take something. He's not going to force it on you. He's not going to give it to you. He's not going to ram it down your throat. You're going to have to ask. Does He know you need it? Yes. Did He know this woman, Hannah, wanted a baby? Yes. Did He know she wanted one? Yes. Did He know she was okay to have one? Yes, but He waited for her to ask. When did God save Judah and Jehoshaphat? 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 24 and 25. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 24 and 25. Judah and Jerusalem, Judah rather, and Jehoshaphat was king over Judah. They were being attacked by, I think it was four different armies, and they didn't know what to do. In fact, they said that. And the king, Jehoshaphat, said, everybody to the temple. So they all went to the temple and had this big prayer service, and Jehoshaphat prayed. And when he prayed, he ended it by saying, we don't know what to do. We can't fight these vast armies. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And God sent a word to a prophet, and the prophet said, God says, you don't have to fight this battle. The battle's not yours, it's God's battle. So they went off to the battlefield, and when they got there, everything was over. Don't you like it when that happens? You got this problem, and it looks bad, and it looks big, and then all of a sudden you get there, and oh, it's been taken care of already. When did God do that? When they prayed. And the last one is Jesus in the garden. When did God strengthen Jesus? Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, verse 43 and 44. When did God the Father strengthen Jesus? After he prayed and as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. We all know he prayed, don't we? Prayed as great drops of blood, sweat, as drops of blood falling. And he prayed and he was in agony. And he prayed and the Father sent angels to strengthen him. So the point being, when do you get answers to prayer? Before or after you pray? It's got to be after. So why does God wait? He knows what I need. Why does he wait? Well, when you ask and he answers, who gets the credit? Who's glorified? He is. He is. And you have to be careful sometimes with that. Maybe you have great doctors. I have a great doctor I go to, but and they get you through some stuff. But never forget, if I prayed about that, it's God who heard me and worked it out for me. And I may brag on my doctor, but I kind of have to temper that and say, but, you know, God answered my prayer. Why does he wait? He waits because he wants us to ask. He wants us to ask. So, we're going to look at this. Next slide. Here's why God limits himself to the law of prayer. What's the law of prayer? Well, it's a principle, not a law like written on the book. Did you know there's a principle with God, this law of prayer, this principle of prayer, he limits himself to that? Why does he limit himself to that? Why doesn't God just fix all the problems right now? He knows they need fixing. Why doesn't God change the world and fix the world and make it a good place to live? Some people have a good place to live, some don't. Why does God not get involved? Why does he not just jump in and solve my problem before I ever have a problem? Okay, take the training wheels off and get ready, because we're going to go through this line by line, sort of. Number one, God created, this sounds real simple, God created this world for human beings. For who? For human beings. Would you agree with that? You ever read Genesis? In Genesis, you don't have to, it's not going to be on the screen here, you may want to write it down, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God created all things, and he said, let us make man in our image. And in that section somewhere, he said that they're going to have dominion. They will have dominion over the earth. Another place, I'll just read this one to you. The 8th Psalm says, God created this world, and it belongs to us. Human beings, right? He made Adam and Eve. He made human beings. He made the animals. He made all the created universe and gave it to us. The 8th Psalm. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen to that. You have set your glory above the heavens from the lips of children and infants. One version said lips of babes and sucklings. You have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence them, to silence his enemies, the foe. And the little kids will praise God when us old folks won't do it sometimes. They're just innocent, aren't they? Isn't it amazing that children are easy to believe in God. They're easy to believe that Jesus is their friend. They're easy to believe that, and you have to talk them out of it, which some people do. Shame they do that, but they do sometimes. When I consider, this is the part that bears on what we're talking about, verse 3, Psalm 8, verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, God makes planets with his fingers. We're supposed to see it that way anyway. The moon and the stars which you have set in place. What is man or mankind that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. We're not in heaven yet, but we've got status with God, haven't we? Crowned him with glory and honor. Who? Mankind. Adam and Eve must have been amazing. They must have been spectacular. They must have been... They didn't even need clothing or any of that. They looked probably like God in a way, because it said, let us make them in our image. Can you imagine? They might have, I don't know, they might have been 20 feet tall compared to us. They had a glow about them. They had a glory on them. The glory of God was on them. What is man, you're mindful of him. You made him a little lower, verse 5, than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him, mankind, ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and beasts of the field and birds of the air and fish of the sea, all that swim in the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. Where? In all the earth. Did God make the earth for us? Did he give it to us? He says, here, you have dominion over it. It's yours. It's yours. I give it to you. God is so good. He created them in his image, and he gave them this whole created universe. It's yours. Especially on the earth, I want you to manage it. I want you to take care of it. I want you to take care of the animals I've given you. I want you to, whatever you say goes. I'm giving it to you, and you're going to run it, and whatever you say goes. And God met with them in the garden, didn't he? They had fellowship with God. So the first point is God limits himself to the law of prayer. He created this world for human beings. And you say, I know that. Why? What's the big deal? I know that. But you come to the second one, this next slide, humans gave it away. Did you know that? People wonder, why do babies die with cancer if God is so good? If God loves, is God is love, and you look around, you say, it doesn't look like it. Some people think God makes all the decisions on this earth, that everything's under his control. God's in control of what? Is he making everybody accept Jesus? Is he making everybody go to church, read their Bible, be good to each other? Is he making marriages stay together? What's God? If God's in control, no, the Bible says he gave us control. He gave us control. Now, he's ultimately in control of the, he can pull the plug at any time, can he, on the whole thing, because it's his. But he gave it to us to learn how to walk like he walks, to learn how to manage this thing. And you'll see in this second one, humans, we gave this thing away. We gave it away. I'll give you a couple of passages here. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, you know what that's about, don't you? The serpent came into the garden, Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve were in the perfect place. They were perfect people. It was all perfection. There was no disease. There was no war. It was the place we would all like to live. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say? What did he say? That's where your downfall starts. That's where your downfall starts. When you think, did God really say that? Oh, that's not God. That's not God. God wouldn't tell me not to do that. I want my freedom, and so God wants my freedom, you know, to do whatever I want to do. Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you'll die. What's his next point? Verse 4, you will not surely die. Directly contradicting what God had said. That's how Satan works. He throws doubt in your mind, and then if you bite that, it's like the old fishing thing. If you throw it out there and the fish nibbles on it, you try to set the hook. How did Satan set the hook? He said, you're not going to die. Who told you that old wives' tale, you know? Just because you eat off that tree? That doesn't make any sense. Look at these beautiful trees. Look at that tree, how beautiful that is. And she looked at it, and she thought, well, it is beautiful. That's good for food. He goes on to say, verse 5, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. She saw the tree was good and ate from it, gave it to her husband. He's standing around. I don't know what he was thinking. He heard directly from God about this. She had heard from him, but he had heard directly from God, and he stands there and lets it happen. So the woman's not any more to blame than the man is. The whole thing fell apart because they listened to the evil one. And what happened then? Well, in verse, as you come down to verse 10, still in Genesis 3, verse 10, God, verse 9, called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here," blaming her, right? "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, cursed are you." Then he tells Adam and Eve, they're both going to be cursed too. What is that? What's going on? He gave them the world, and he said, "It's yours. Just enjoy yourself. Just enjoy yourself." But one thing you don't want to do is ever find out by experience what evil is. What is evil? Turning your back on God. If you turn your back on God and what He has said, then you will experience evil. And God had said, you don't want that because you'll die. And when the time came for them to be strong, they just followed right along. They gave the whole earth and universe to Satan. Now you know why. Now you know why babies die with cancer. Satan loves to kill people. He loves to kill the innocent. He loves to smear God's name all over the place. If God really loved you, you have a spouse, you want to have this other person's spouse, and God really loved you, He'd let you go your way or let you have exactly what you want. He smears the name of God. After all, if God really loved you, how come you're having these problems? If God really loved you, how come people don't treat you right? If God really loved you, how come your life is so short and you got pains and problems and issues? See, He's doing the same thing He did to Adam and Eve. Don't listen to Him. Don't listen to God. Don't listen to God. Don't follow that. So we as human beings gave the world away. Number three. So this slide, number three. What did Satan do? Well, he grabbed it up as quick as he could. Did you know he's running the show? Let me give you some scriptures here. I'll give you some scriptures here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. "Even if our gospel is veiled," Paul says, "is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world..." The God of what? This world. He's not talking about God in heaven. "The God of this world has blinded," Satan has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they will not see the light of the gospel. If you're having trouble seeing the gospel, it's not God's fault. It's not the church's fault. It's the devil telling you it's not worth anything. "So they will not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Satan took it over. He is the God, it calls him here, what? The God of this world. 1 John 5:18 and 19. "We know that no one who has been born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one does not touch him." We know, 1 John 5:19, let this one sink in. "We know that we," talking about believers, "are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." That the whole world, one version says the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Now, he's not talking about that we can't love the planet and go fishing and hunting and all that stuff. What he's talking about is the, pardon me, the mindset of unsaved people. The mindset, pardon me, of unsaved people We know that we are of God and the whole world is under the power of the evil one. The world without God, the world that does not follow Christ, the flesh world has no concept of God or does not want to follow God. Who runs that show? We think, oh, well, people do. People do. Well, why do people do such cruel stuff? Why do people do such terrible things to each other? We got an enemy. Bible says it clearly here, right? The Satan took dominion of this world. And when he took dominion of this world, 1 John chapter 5, 19, you've got a couple other passages I'll give you. One is in Luke chapter 4. I think I may have this one on here. Yeah, Luke chapter 4. This is the temptation scene of Jesus. When Jesus was tempted by the devil out in the wilderness, you know that story, don't you? He led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. This is Luke chapter 4, verse 5 through verse 8. What did Satan show Jesus? All the kingdoms of the world. How long did it take? A few seconds. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I will give it to whomever I want. So Satan said what to Jesus? Showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, I'll give these to you. I'll give these to you. Therefore, if you worship me, and fall down and worship me, it will be yours. Jesus said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and Him only. What did Satan offer him? Thank you. Thanks. What did Satan offer him? Let me put it right here. I heard a preacher say one time, well, that's a lie. Satan's a liar. And he lied and said, I got all these kingdoms. I'll give them to you. The problem is, that wouldn't be a temptation, would it? Jesus would see right through that. The devil is a liar. And what he said was, if you fall down and worship me, I'll give you all of this. That's the lie. Oh, what would have happened if Jesus had bowed the knee to Satan and gotten against, you've got the Son of God and the devil in a compact with each other against the Father? I wonder if when that happened, Satan offered him that, the angels in heaven didn't say, look over the edge and say, oh, this could get serious. If Jesus had said, okay, let's do it. The devil's trying to give Jesus a way out of the cross, isn't he? You don't have to suffer. You don't have to go through all that. You don't have to, he might not have known much about the cross, but I guess he knew a little bit. Because he got Judas to betray Jesus. And so the devil's giving him a way out. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to go through the cross, the resurrection. You can just have all these kingdoms right now. You can be Lord of lords and King of kings right now. Just worship me, and what will happen? Well, the idea is you'll be second in command. Because I don't think Satan's going to give up his authority, is he? That temptation was a temptation to take the easy way out. Did Satan have control of those kingdoms? He did. Does Satan have control of worldly kingdoms now? He does. You say, wait a minute, you're leaving Jesus out of this thing. Not yet. We'll get to that. But right now we know that the whole world is under the control of the evil one, and that all these kingdoms out here that are run by people are actually run by the evil one. You ever read Revelation? There's a lot of that in Revelation, right? So if we're in a world that God created, a beautiful world, and gave it to us, and it was perfect at the beginning, and people were perfect at the beginning, And Satan came in. Evidently, Satan had already been in rebellion against God for a long time, and now he's coming to God's creation, and he's saying, "Y'all, just listen to me. I'll tell you the truth." If we're in a world like that, and in this world, Satan has now taken control, that helps answer a lot of questions. Why do we need to pray? We're dealing with that issue, right? Why do I need to pray? God already knows what a mess this is. Why do I need to ask? Why do I need to pray? Satan took dominion of the world. And I gave you several passages. There's another one. I don't have time to go into it, but Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, beginning in verse 12. Angels are fighting and warring, and Daniel is praying. Daniel is a prisoner of war in Babylon. And he's praying for wisdom, and he's praying to get a vision from God about when are we going to get to go home? When are we going to get out of here? They had been there about 70 years already, in captives in Babylon. And so Daniel is praying, and he wants this revelation, and he's asking God, we repent. He's talking to God about repentance, and we repent of all that we have done. And so he's asking, and an angel comes to him in Daniel chapter 10, and the angel says, Daniel 10, verse 12 through about verse 20. The angel comes to Daniel and says, Daniel, you're highly loved. As soon as you started praying, you were heard, and I was sent to you. Now, if you backtrack, you find out he'd been praying for 2 weeks. Why is Daniel praying? The angel comes. Why did Daniel have to pray? The angel comes, and he comes to Daniel finally after 2 weeks, and he says, I was resisted. An angel? Who could resist an angel? Another angel. He said, I was resisted 21 days. It was more than 2 weeks, I think it was, 21 days. And he said, I was resisted by the prince of Persia. Well, by now, Babylon has lost their power and their captives in Persia. The prince of Persia resisted. This angel said, the prince of Persia resisted me. And so I had to call on Michael to come. Michael is the archangel. He's the big general. And he said, I called on Michael and he came. And that was the only reason I was allowed to come. In other words, he asked for reinforcements. The angel did. And the reinforcements came. And this angel that was coming to talk to Daniel, they all overcame the prince of Persia. Now, it's not a prince like a man sitting on a throne. A man sitting on a throne with a robe on could not have resisted an angel like that. Prince of Persia is one of Satan's operatives who had been given dominion over Persia. That's why he said to Jesus, I can give you dominion over any of these because I own them. So this angel came and he was resisted by a prince, an angelic prince over Persia. And he said, in effect, they fought and you're not coming in here. You're not. Daniel's here. Daniel doesn't know any of this. He's praying and all this attack is going on. Angels are fighting. You don't see that. You can't see it. It's invisible. You can't see that. And the angels are fighting. And finally, this angel is released to come to Daniel and he begins to give Daniel the revelation. Satan has dominion over this world. And keep that thought for just a minute because there's another factor we need to talk about. Can you see sometimes the operations of Satan in political systems? Revolutions, isms, socialism, capitalism, communism. Can you see the working of the evil one in all these isms? At some point, they want to dominate human beings and take away your freedom. Now, I don't recommend taking up arms against that because that never works. Short term, but never works. There's a better answer, right? Satan took dominion over the world, and we've seen that. Number four, but Christ has invaded. He has invaded Satan's kingdom, and he's destroying it right now. And that's our job as a church. Oh, we're in something here that's big. This is the biggest thing. The church is the biggest thing you've ever been involved in. Because this church is taking up arms against the evil one and fighting back. We don't fight. Paul said we don't have weapons of warfare like the world does. We don't fight with that kind of weapons. We have other kinds. We have spiritual weapons. We have an armor of God that's invisible, but we wear it and we do combat against what the devil's trying to do. Jesus came. Do you agree with that? Let me give you some scriptures here. Some of these, I may have to look up, but I think I have some of these written down here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. For he, God, rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. What does that say? He rescued us from a dominion, the dominion of darkness. Who do you think that is? We have been rescued, just like Israel was rescued from Egypt and brought out by Moses and by the working. We've been rescued. We don't live in that kingdom anymore. That's why Satan hates you, and he tries to trick you, and he tries to trip you up, and he tries to draw you back in, because he lost you. You were one of his, and he lost you, and he'll try to work to get you back with temptation, with giving you a trick, try to trick you into things, like he tried to trick Jesus into giving him, worshiping him so he could get all these kingdoms. We have been transferred, or translated, some versions have, out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Jesus said this in John 17, verse 1, 2, and 3. John 17, beginning in verse 1. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may show him who I am. We talked about that at communion, didn't we? Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, just as you gave him authority over all mankind. I thought Satan had that. Satan has a lot of power in this world, doesn't he? He has a lot of minds under his control. But look at that again. You, just as you gave him, Jesus praying to his Father, just as you gave the Son of God, Son of Man, authority over all mankind, authority over all mankind. Does Jesus have authority now over all flesh? Well, how did he get that authority over all flesh? By the cross. He paid for the sin of the world, and now the human race is out from under Satan. They just don't know it. We found out. The world doesn't know that yet. We're trying to get the message out there. They don't have to live for Satan anymore. Oh, he hates that, doesn't he? We don't have to live for him anymore. Just as you gave him authority over all mankind, so that to whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. Jesus said to the Father, glorify me. He's about to go to the cross in a few hours. Glorify me. And I'll glorify you because you gave me authority over all flesh. You gave me authority over all flesh, he says. That you may give eternal life to all those you've given me. So now Satan has competition. And it's some powerful competition. See, we're in a battlefield. We're on a battlefield. One reason we should be praying, people say, well, God told us to pray. Well, that's good. He did. But some people want a little more help than that. We're in this war, and we're behind enemy lines trying to make a difference. And prayer helps us call in airstrikes. That's how we won some of the wars we've won, right? Air power. Guys are down here in the trenches, and they're fighting for their lives, and so somebody gets on the horn and starts calling in airstrikes. What do? They're calling on a higher power that they can't manufacture. Here comes the aircraft over, and they start bombing the enemy. And as they're bombing the enemy, the battle is won. Then as the foot soldiers go in, when we pray, we're saying to God, please come and help us. Adam and Eve push God out. We bring him back in. People don't understand. Christians don't understand. We're in Satan's backyard, in a sense, and he will fight you. He will fight you all the way. He'll fight you with drugs, alcohol, pornography, whatever it is. He's going to get your attention on something else. If he can get your attention off of God and off what Christ is telling you, He's going to get you back. He's trying to bring you back into the fold. This is costly stuff. This is life or death. People die because of this stuff. I mean, physically die because of this sometimes. If you don't know what you're doing and you're not seeking God and listening to God and praying every day and really talking to God, you see, you're talking to Him because you need Him to come into your world. I'm in this mess here, and I don't want to be overwhelmed by it, so I'm asking you to come in. We had a guy here that was led singing for us for a while. He got to go on a trip to France, and he went to France, and he told me the city, I think it was Paris. He said, I'm over there praying. I'm trying to pray, and it felt like I was praying through a straw. He said, the darkness. Well, France, I'm not, you know, if you're from France, I'm sorry, but look at the French Revolution. The French Revolution was basically atheism taking over and trying to kill everybody else. He said, the darkness over there, and you can't, I didn't feel like I could pray. Do you sense that sometimes when you pray, that you're praying and things are not moving and things are not working, and then you pray a little longer and then things sometimes you feel a little light, and then you pray some more. And then when you pray some more, you finally come to a point where you say, I got it. It's happened. That's because you fought through like Daniel did. Daniel kept on praying and fought through. Christ came. He has authority now. Satan no longer has authority over the whole human race. Jesus does. What about all those people that are still Satan's? They're still listening to his junk. But we know the truth, and we're trying to get the message out to say, no, you don't have to live that way anymore. People say, well, I have to give up a lot to become a Christian. Yeah, you have to give up hell, and you have to give up Satan working in your life, Satan running your life and making you miserable. You have to give up that. Jesus is Lord. Do you know what that means? Jesus is Lord. Why do we say that? Jesus is Lord. Satan's not Lord anymore. Jesus is Lord. And he's working to change this whole world. I wish we had time. There are many other scriptures we could go to. 1 John 3, verse 8. The Son of God appeared for this purpose. 1 John 3, verse 8. Do you want to know why Jesus came? We would say to save souls. Well, that's part of it. What does this say? 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus is Satan's worst nightmare because he did not fall for what Adam and Eve fell for. Satan tried to tempt Jesus out of his mission early on, and he stood his ground, and he fended off Satan through all those temptations. Went all the way to the cross, gave his life to redeem us out of Satan's kingdom, paid the price. One human being, Jesus, one human being undid everything Adam did. Adam is called in the Bible, or Jesus rather, is called in the Bible, the second Adam or the last Adam. Do you understand what that means? Everybody born on this earth today is born into one of these bodies that we inherited from Adam and Eve. But to get born again, you have to be born again, you come out of that headship of Adam along with Satan. Satan took over Adam's headship of this world, and you come out from under that, and you now have Jesus as your Lord. If you can't grasp all this, you'll never understand the world. You'll never understand why the world is the way it is. You'll never understand what our mission is as a church. You'll never really understand how important this is. This is life or death. This is to be able to pray and to be able to pray through and call down airstrikes in a way. To be able to pray is crucial for the Christian life. It's not optional. Nowhere in the Bible does it say pray if you want to. It's not optional, is it? We pray in Jesus' name because He's Lord. And we're His family, aren't we? Brothers and sisters. So we're praying through Him. All of His merit gets us listened to in heaven. And God answers. Christ invaded Satan's kingdom. I'll do one more. I've got others here. We don't have time, but I'll do one more. Revelation chapter 1. Are you grasping a little bit now about why we need to be praying? Why doesn't God just give me something? He knows I need these things. Why doesn't He just do it? Because there's an enemy, and we're behind enemy lines. And He gave us freedom of choice, freedom of will, and we messed that up. Satan came in and took over. Now Jesus came to get it back. So we're praying because we're like Christ. Did He pray? Did He pray? Did He change the world by His prayers? Yes. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. John the apostle heard a voice. Then he said, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. When I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone, a person, kind of like a son of man, looked like a humanoid figure of some kind. But he was dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing. Not bronze, bronze glowing in a furnace. What does that look like? Liquid fire. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. If you were in class, we read about that, didn't we? The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, devised between the thoughts and intents of the heart, soul, and spirit. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Revelation 1, verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Passed out. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Oh, so he's the first Adam and he's the last Adam. The Adamic race now belongs to Jesus, not to Satan. The Adamic race, let me say it again, the Adamic race, race of Adam, now belongs to Jesus, not to Satan. Anybody, whosoever will, anybody that wants to, can get saved today, this very moment, can say, Jesus is my Lord, and start acting on it, right? He's placed his right hand on me, said, don't be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever. Satan can't kill Jesus. He already tried. Didn't work well for him, did it? Because he came back. I'm alive forever, ever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Is he in charge now of the supernatural world? Is he in charge of hell and death and Hades? Is he in charge of the human race? He's our Lord. The last slide. We pray over this notebook a lot because we believe in prayer. We have a notebook here with names of people that are lost and some who have just quit and fallen away. Why are we praying? Because they have an enemy. And we have an enemy. We're behind enemy lines. So we're asking. Did God tell us to ask? Yes. Why? Because when we ask, it opens a door. We've got to get this. When we ask, it opens a door right in the middle of Satan's kingdom, and it says, come on in. Does God give us a choice to decide for him or against him? Everybody has that choice. So I don't know about you, but I'm making my choice. I'm going to say, Lord, come on in. And that opens a door, and here he comes with his power and his grace. Now, the devil tries to stiff arm it, right, and keep it out. That's why you need to keep on praying, not just once or twice. Is this making any sense? Is this where we fall down sometimes? I hope that you didn't miss the training wheels today. Sometimes it's a little uncomfortable, isn't it? We live in an age where everything's easy. Microwaves, and if you want to get a message across, put it on video and slap it up on the wall. No. Sometimes God wants us to dig in and go deeper. and go deeper. Let's pray for these. Father, we do pray. Oh, this notebook we have here, we ask you that each name in here would just light up in your kingdom today, that each name in here, it belongs to a person and you know them better than we do. We pray, Father, that you'll open their eyes. Their eyes have been blinded by the evil one. We stand in the name of Jesus and in everything he did to defeat the evil kingdom. We know he has defeated Satan, that Satan is no longer powerful as he was, that he has been defeated by the sacrifice of Christ and by the resurrection. And we thank you for that, Father. We ask you that as we pray in his name, that as we pray in his work, that these lives, even right now today, are being changed right away. Lives are being changed. Things are changing. Things are happening. We believe in you, Father. We believe you said pray, and you would answer, especially about these things that honor the name of Jesus and the work that he did for us on this earth. Help us, Father, that our prayer lives will be strong and our prayer lives will be consistent, disciplined. We ask you to lead us in that, Father. Lead us in that. In Christ's name, amen.